So before we actually read from John 18, where are we in John's Gospel? We've accompanied Jesus on a long journey, as John's given us an eyewitness account. The 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry are covered in chapters 1 to 12, but then events seem to go into slow motion in chapters 13 to 19 as they cover a time span of less than 24 hours. In chapters 13 to 17, Jesus prepares his disciples for a future without him being there physically. And then he prays for them. We're now in the middle of chapter 18, which starts to tell of Jesus' sufferings and trial. Last week, we looked together at Judas' betrayal of Jesus. And the soldiers come looking for Jesus, and Jesus says, "I am he." Those coming to arrest him draw back and fall to the ground. But his disciples scatter and flee. Many of you will have played those computer games where you're competing against somebody else and you have a sort of split screen going on. You watch what's happening on a split screen, same time, same place, things happening simultaneously. And that's what's happening in this passage we're about to read. Last week we saw on one screen Jesus being arrested and taken to Annas at the high priest's house, not the temple. On the other screen we see Peter following at the same time to the high priest's courtyard. On one screen we see Jesus' cruel and illegal trial. On the other, Peter's denial when faced with accusation. So let's read from John chapter 18, starting at verse 15. Reading to the end. John chapter 18, verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door, and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered them, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I was about 4, we lived next to some trees, and I loved climbing. One day I decided to go out on a branch, hanging underneath like a sloth, my hands and my legs wrapped around the branch. But I realized the further I went along, the lower the branch was bending down. Only now did I see the nettles underneath. I couldn't go back because I hadn't learnt reverse gear yet. I couldn't go forward because of the nettles. What do I do? I was in a bit of a pickle. More of that later. But what are you thinking right now? I heard you. Are you smiling? Even laughing? Silly you. How did you get into that kind of a situation? I would never get into a situation like that. We have a very challenging passage before us this evening to look at. One where we might be tempted to say, how did Peter get into that mess? I would never. We should all be challenged this morning. Remember 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, where it says, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Every one of us who is Christian here today can say, God has had mercy on me, can't we? We've all made mistakes and wrong choices, no different to Peter. He sank to the darkest depths but received God's mercy. When we've slipped in our walk with Christ, in things we've said or things we've done, we've received God's mercy. Isn't that true? Two focuses this morning: the disciples' sad failure and the Saviour's amazing grace. But let's quickly walk through the events as John records them before we go deeper. On one screen, we saw last week how Jesus was arrested by soldiers and was brought bound to Annas. By all accounts, Annas was a nasty piece of work. One Jewish writer referred to him and his family as serpents. He was arrogant, ambitious, and wealthy from having market stalls on the Mount of Olives and in the temple complex, giving him a monopoly on the sale of sacrificial animals. The money changers charged extortionate prices for changing money into temple coins for offerings. So Annas wasn't best pleased when Jesus threw out the dodgy dealers from the temple in John 2. Annas planned to destroy Jesus. There was no way Jesus was going to have a fair trial, even legal. Switch to the other screen, to today's passage in verse 5. Peter's outside the priest's house. The other disciple mentioned here is John himself. John follows Jesus into the courtyard and, without being questioned, speaks to the servant girl doorkeeper to get Peter in. We told John could do this because he was somehow known to the high priest. And you might be thinking, well, John was just a fisherman, wasn't he? Well, yes, he was. But we told in Mark chapter 1, 19 and 20 that his father Zebedee had hired men, so was wealthy and probably had connections in high places. Verse 18 here tells us it was a cold night and there was a charcoal fire, details which showed that John was there. He was an eyewitness. The slave girl asks Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? She's not trying to trap him. She's no danger to him, but Peter panics and says, I am not. He stands warming himself by the fire, trying to melt into the background. In verse 19, we switch back to the first screen, where we see Jesus being questioned about his disciples and teaching. This trial was illegal. It was at night, rushed because they wanted Jesus executed, and this had to be done and dusted before Passover, the Jewish Holy Week. Jesus' trial, flogging, and crucifixion all happened within that short space of time of 24 hours. Tribunals took place in the temple, not the high priest's house like here. As defendants, you didn't defend yourself. Witnesses would be called to give their testimony. That's why Jesus says, I've always spoken openly and publicly in the synagogue and the temples. Nothing's been secret. If I've said anything wrong, where's your witnesses? If I've said nothing wrong, I should be released. And no defendant would ever be assaulted like Jesus was when he was slapped. That too was illegal. Annas and Caiaphas had no answer, but had already decided they would get rid of Jesus, no matter what. Meanwhile, on the other screen, in verse 25, we move back finally to the courtyard. The people Peter's warming himself ask him, the people Peter's warming himself with ask him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? Peter denies it. and says, I am not. Other Gospels tell us that he called curses down on himself. And when a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off in the garden asks him, didn't I see you in the garden? It's getting close. Really hot and uncomfortable with all those accusing eyes on him. Peter panics and denies it for a third time. Immediately, a rooster crowed. That's the passage. That's the details of the story. So let's go a little bit deeper. Here's a story of a disciple's... let me ask two questions. Firstly, why was Peter there? Why was he there? We have to give Peter and John credit. At least they were there. The other disciples had fled, had run off. Peter gets this far. John even carries on as far as the cross. At least Peter's there. But why? Three things. He was there out of curiosity. In Matthew 26:58, we read, Peter was following Jesus at a distance, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. He wants to see how this turns out. He's been with Jesus for 3 years. He's heard the talk. He's seen the walk. He's seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. He's watched as Jesus has fed thousands of people with a little bread and a few fish. He's heard Jesus calm a sea. How does this all end? How does it turn out? He's curious. He was there out of loyalty. In John 13:38, just a few hours earlier, remember Peter had said he'd lay down his life for Jesus. And at the time, he meant it. Curious. Loyal. And in the moment of Jesus' greatest need, he wanted to be close to Jesus. He was there because he loved Jesus. We know this because later in chapter 21, Jesus asks him 3 times, do you love me? Peter replies, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. There's no doubt Peter loves Jesus. That's the difference between Judas and Peter. They both saw and heard the same things from Jesus. Judas never really loved Jesus, so when he betrayed him, there was no way back. Whereas Peter did love Jesus. Lord, you know that I love you, he said. And he received grace and mercy. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Jesus knows those who love him. A disciple, a follower of Jesus, is many things, but one thing every Christian must be is someone who loves Jesus. Then we can say with Paul in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We long to know and love him more and more. See the cross. Recognize that Jesus died for you. Out of love for you, Jesus died on a cross. And because he first loved you, you can now love him. Do you love Jesus? Why are you here this morning? Are you just curious to know more about this man who worked miracles? Are you just curious to know why this man died on a cross? Or are you just going through the motions because you've said you're a believer and now you think it's a matter of loyalty? You just have to do the right things. Is it about what you do for him? The bottom line is, where's your heart? Do you love Jesus? Peter was there. Second question, why did Peter fail? Why did Peter fail? Now, this is certainly a challenge to all our hearts. Peter loved Jesus, but when it came to the time of trial, his courage, bravado, and loyalty let him down. Why? The devil knows his weakness. He knows our weaknesses. When Luke gives the account of Jesus' prediction of Peter's denial, he says, Simon, notice Jesus says, Simon, not Peter. Peter was the name that Jesus gave him, meaning the rock. Peter was not going to be a firm rock in the courtyard that night. Simon, Jesus said, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. Now, sifting was when wheat was taken and beaten to sort out the good bits from the bad. The devil wants to bring Peter down. He wants to bring believers down. He wants to destroy you. But Jesus goes on to say, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Jesus predicted Peter's failure, but also his recovery, his restoration. Brothers and sisters, we must remember that the devil hates us, and he knows our weaknesses. But if we are God's people, our faith will not fail because Jesus has prayed and does pray for us. He will hold us fast if we are his. Have you ever been fishing? There's some mumbling. Well, you'll know the importance of putting the right bait on the end of the line. Apparently, different baits are used to catch specific fish. So you have long or short ones, hairy or smooth ones that glide through the water, or ones that are heavier. And then there are the maggots, but I won't mention them because I don't want to spoil your lunch. Different baits for different fish. The devil is an expert fisherman or woman, fisher person. He knows the weakness of each one of us. He knew where Peter was vulnerable. He knows where we are vulnerable. But take heart, because the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Cling to Jesus, brothers and sisters. Peter failed because the devil wanted to destroy him. So how did the devil catch him? Two roots of Peter's failure. One root of Peter's failure is within himself, his pride, his self-confidence. Remember, Peter was one of the inner circle of disciples, James, Peter, and John, who saw Jesus' glory when he was transfigured. Remember that Jesus predicted this very failure, that Peter would deny him. In Matthew 26, 31, 33, Jesus says, you will all fall away because of me this night, all of you. But Peter, the firm rock, said he'd stand firm. Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Now, never is a foolish and an even dangerous word. Peter's saying, I know me better than you know me, Jesus. I'm not going to fail. Peter's trust is in himself, not in Christ. In my almost 50-year walk with Christ, I've learned, but sadly I need reminding of this all the time, that I can't trust myself. As we walk the Christian path, as we grow, we realize our own weaknesses and have to recognize how much we need Jesus. It's so easy to slip from trusting Jesus to foolishly trusting ourselves. Isn't that true? One measure of this is how we pray. How we pray. Do we pray? That night, Peter failed to pray. Remembering the Garden of Gethsemane, it's not in John's Gospel, but we read in Matthew 26, 36 to 46. Jesus was in anguish, praying to God the Father before the suffering he knew was coming his way. He said to Peter, James, and John, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter didn't pray. He took his eyes off Jesus, and instead of praying, he fell asleep. It's simple. If we don't pray, we're susceptible and vulnerable to temptation. We're tempted if we have prayed, but even more if we haven't. So we need to pray. We need to put on the full spiritual armor that God offers us, because Paul in Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Can you say, as Peter does here, that you can trust in yourself, in your own strength, when faced with such powers of evil? This is pride. If we take our eyes off Jesus, we're in real danger. We need him every day. The hymn writer got it absolutely right when he wrote, "I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee." You and I absolutely need Jesus. Where's pride getting in the way of your trust in God? The second root I want to talk about of Peter's failure is fear. Second root of Peter's failure is fear. In verse 17, we see a lowly servant girl asking him if he's a disciple of Jesus. She represents no threat whatsoever to Peter. But he says, "I don't know him," and denies Jesus three times. It was easy, just a few moments before, in the safety of the upper room, surrounded with Jesus and his best friends around him, it was easy then to say, "I'll never deny you, even if I have to die." How about us here this morning? Surrounded by friendly brothers and sisters, enjoying coffee and friendship, everything's good. But it'll be different tomorrow morning, won't it? Surrounded by our university friends, fellow students, our work colleagues, our neighbors, when they ask us, "How was your weekend? What did you do?" And you say, "Not a lot." Or if you're feeling bolder, "We went to church. I was in church." And then they say, "What?" And then you stop. It's more difficult to stand firm for Christ when we're on our own, isn't it? We take the easy way out sometimes. Peter did. We don't want to stick out in a crowd. Because Peter took his eyes off Jesus, trusted in himself, and feared what others would think of him or what might happen if they discovered he was a disciple of Jesus, he fell. Proverbs 29 verse 25 tells us, "The fear of mankind is a snare, but the one who trusts in the Lord is protected." We need Jesus to protect us from our fears through his Spirit, his Word, and through prayer. And notice with Peter, having denied Jesus once, it's easier the next time. Once you're over the edge, it's hard to stop. You can't stop halfway down. Gravity takes over. One denial leads to another, and then another. If I'd been in Peter's shoes, would I have failed? The honest answer is, probably I would have, yes. How about you? Remember the prayer that Jesus taught us that we need to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." If we could ever reach the point where we can say, "I'll never abandon or deny you, Jesus," Why would he teach us that we need to pray that prayer? When the time comes where we find ourselves facing temptation or fear, we need to pray that God will give us grace to trust him. How we need Jesus. I need Jesus every hour. The story of a disciple's sad failure. But glance over to the other side of the split screen. We see the story of the Savior's amazing grace. We had a power cut the other day. All the electrics went off, the alarms up and down the streets started ringing out. And you start thinking, what if it doesn't come back on? What'll happen to all the food in the freezer? How can we manage without telly? Can we survive on cold coffee? Fortunately, it was during the day. It's a lot worse at night, isn't it? You ask the same questions, but the first question is, where's the torch? I need light. We need light. We head for the light whenever there's darkness, don't we? Where's a torch? In many portraits of Jesus, he's highlighted or surrounded by light. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have light of life, the light of life. In times of darkness, like Peter, when we know we've let the Lord down, we've not been what we should be, we need to look to the light, to Jesus. So what do we learn about Jesus in our passage this morning? Firstly, we see that Jesus knew Peter. Jesus knew Peter. We saw in chapter 16 that Jesus knew what his disciples were thinking, but this is much deeper than that. Jesus knew Peter. Jesus says in chapter 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own. Jesus knows Peter as he predicts this denial in chapter 13. A rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. But again, in chapter 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. You remember, Jesus first called Peter, saying, follow me. Peter's still following here, although at a distance. And in John 21, Jesus says to Peter, you follow me. After Peter had been sifted, he still follows Jesus. Jesus' sheep follow the one who knows them. Jesus knows you. He knows me. He knows the worst about you and me. He knows all the things you've done. In fact, he knew them before you actually did them. And he still loves you. He knows we'll all have times of temptation and of failure, and he still loves us. In Luke chapter 22, verses 60 to 61, we read about Peter's third denial, and it tells something John doesn't mention. Please allow me to go there. Peter said, quoting from Luke, Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, listen. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Our split screen now becomes one screen. We see Jesus beaten, battered, bruised, bloodied, looking straight into the eyes of Peter. In that moment, Peter remembers Jesus' prediction. And we then read verse 62. He went out and wept bitterly. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. What did Peter see in Jesus' eyes that moment? Judgment? Condemnation? No. Hebrews 1 verse 3 tells us that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. The God who describes himself in Exodus 34:6-7 as the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I think Richard read that, a repetition of that in Psalm 145. Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's what Peter saw in Jesus' eyes that night. J.C. Ryle writes about this moment as Peter's eyes met Jesus' eyes. He writes, quote, "Surrounded by bloodthirsty men and insulting enemies, in the full anticipation of horrible outrages, an unjust trial, and a painful death, the Lord Jesus yet found time to think kindly of his poor disciple. Even then, he would have Peter know that he did not forget him. Sorrowfully, no doubt, but not angrily, he turned and looked straight at Peter." End quote. Preparing to bear the sins of the whole world, suffering the most cruel and barbaric murder, he still had time to cast a compassionate glance to his failing disciples. Friends, Jesus has got time for you this morning. He knew all the dark corners of your life, all the things that you're ashamed of, all the things that are a blot on the memory, your memory, and he still went to the cross for you. Jesus knew and knows you. Listen to Psalm 139, verses 1 and 2. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. How many times do we sit down and stand up each day? Jesus knows. How much time do we spend in thought? What do we think about? Jesus knows. He knows you and me better than we know ourselves. And he still loved us and gave himself for us. Jesus knew Peter. And he also loved Peter. At the start of chapter 13, John writes, "Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end." What did that mean? When Peter struck off the servant's ear in John 18:11, Jesus told him to put away the sword, adding, "Am I not to drink the cup the Father has given me?" Daniel explained that last week about the cup of God's wrath at all the sins of Peter, all the disciples, all his people, including yours and mine. Jesus was going to take this cup of God's wrath and suffer and die. Caiaphas, the high priest, unwittingly got it right when he advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. In one of my daily readings, reading from Alistair Begg's daily devotional recently, I read, Jesus' sacrifice reveals how much the eternal destiny of our souls matters to God. How often do we think about the eternal destiny of our souls? God does. All the time. Begg continues, "This is evidenced in the cruel scene outside Jerusalem, where the sinless Christ hung on a cross, despised, rejected, pierced, scarred, and scorned, so that we might be brought into relationship with God and freely receive eternal life. What greater proof do you need of Jesus' love for you?" Jesus loved Peter so much he was going to die for him. Jesus loved you so much, knowing the worst about you, and he still died for you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5. He'll never stop loving you. He'll never let you go. Fail, and he prays for you. Stumble, and he picks you up. Soon, in chapter 21, we'll see what Jesus did for the failing Peter. Spoiler alert, I can't even say it. spoiler alert, he restores him fully. The amazing grace of our Savior. 50 days later from here, Peter's preaching, no more denials. Years later, Peter's in Rome, where Nero's killing Christians, and Peter's arrested. They say, you're the leader, we're going to crucify you. And Peter's reply, crucify me, but upside down, because I'm not worthy to die in the same way as my Savior. No more denials. In all those years when Peter was tempted, Jesus gave him grace, amazing grace, to stand firm. Can I trust myself to stand firm? No. But I can trust Jesus to keep me, strengthen me, tomorrow morning and every morning until I go and join him. What a Savior. What amazing grace. I must just go back to when I was full. When I was stuck up a tree out on a limb. How did I get out of it? Did the only thing I could. I shouted as loud as I could to the one who loved me. Me mum. She ran and carried me out of harm's way. Peter wept bitterly. This was the start of his restoration. He was sorry for his denial. Jesus knew and loved him and lifted him from harm's way. I don't know any of your situations here this morning. But friends, always remember, no trial has come beyond his hand. No step you walk beyond his plan. The path may be dark outside your view. Still, all your ways are known to him. I know it doesn't rhyme. When you were lost, he came and rescued you, reached down into the pit and lifted you. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that he would take your place, that he would bear your cross. He laid down his life, that you would be set free. Call out to the one who knows you and loves you and carries you out of harm's way. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your amazing grace in dealing with us. We thank you that you have brought us near. You have brought us into your family. And we can know that you have saved us. Thank you for your grace. For those who don't yet know you, Father, will you please speak to them, draw them to yourself. May they know that you are Lord. You are King, but you're also the one that loves each one. In Jesus' name, amen.